Welcome to our Bible study, the Gospel according to Matthew. Today is Wednesday, May 28, 2025. We'll be meeting here in the NLA Start Meeting Room every Wednesday at 7:30 to 8:30 p.m. Eastern. For those listening in on YouTube or Rumble and you'd like to join us live, you can go to nationallibertyalliance.org/Bible studies for instructions to join us by phone, app, or browser. Our study will be about 45 minutes and a 15-minute Q&A for questions, comments, or corrections. If no one raises their hand, we'll continue the study for the additional 15 minutes. If you have any questions, please take note of the book, chapter, and verse so that we can easily go back to the verses in question. Okay, let's begin with a prayer. Holy, gracious Father in heaven, thou art faithful to complete the work you started in us, and therein nothing can separate us from thy love. We are thankful that thou hast made us to will and to do of thy good pleasure, and to bring us through the fire. Father, bless us as we continue in thy word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're in Matthew. Just finished Matthew 24. We're going to be going into 25 next, but what I want to do is I want to go to numerous other places in the Bible where we read about the end times so that we can kind of get different perspectives, a little more information from this one or that one, and more insight, of course, and also, you know, a collusion between all of what is being spoken about here to see the harmony that God has brought us through to understand these things. And that harmony never breaks. It's consistent over and over again. So we're going to look at Mark 13, Luke 18, and Luke 21. Those are three places in the Gospels where God gives us more information concerning on what is in Matthew 24. Matthew, it seems to be the most, gives us the most information, which actually starts off in 23 and 24, 25. So three chapters. The first one, of course, is Christ leaving the church, the Old Testament church, Old Testament Israel, and leaving them desolate, which sets the stage for the potential of another time. And of course, this isn't the first time that God brought judgment upon his people, or at least people in his name. Also, we're going to look at Daniel 12 and compare that to Revelation chapter 12. We're also going to look at Zechariah 14 and Revelation 7 through 11 and Revelation 18. And so we're going to breeze through this. We'll just kind of read through these chapters. I'll probably do a little commenting as we go through, but we're not going to do any word studies during this process. And then we'll be moving into Matthew chapter 25. So I'm not sure how long this will take, but again, I think it's going to help to give us some consistency and a little more appreciation of what God is talking about. I've always found this to be a hard message to bring, the message that the church age has ended, the message that they've gone apostate, that this is the great apostasia, and it's a part out, come out of her, my people, that you've been a partners or partakers with her evil. And it's a very difficult message. It's a message hard to hear. I've always felt that anyway, and I'm familiar with this message for many, many years now. And but let's continue to look at this. This isn't just one little piece of information in a corner. It's throughout the Bible, and this is just some major scriptures. But this is not all. There's a lot more. It is in Isaiah and Ezekiel, and many, many other, other prophets of the Old Testament. And there's lots of information also when we look into the epistles. And I think it's John, John is the only one that, the Gospel of John, that is, that he doesn't get into the end times as far as expressing or explaining, you know, things that Jesus said concerning that. Now, we do know that God, holy men of old spake as God the Holy Spirit moved them. And there's no difference between that and the Old Testament prophets and the disciples and the people ultimately around Christ during the visitation. So everything, when we read through God's word is his word. Even though people are responding and he's responding back to them, and God speaks about him making his enemies his footstool, and the conversation going back and forth, or quite all that is the word of God. God has put it into the mind and the hearts of all these individuals to respond in certain ways, to say certain things, so it's all God's word. And every word that comes out of the mouth of all of the participants throughout the Bible, within the Bible, and throughout the Bible, is the word of God. He has total control over this situation. So, let's start off with Mark 13. We'll look at the Gospel of Mark, chapter 13. Let's see here. Okay, Mark 13. And again, I'm going to do some expounding on particular words, but we're not going to go looking into these words in specific, because we've already done that. We've done that not only in this study, we've done it in our study of the Book of Revelation. And so, verse 1, Mark 13, verse 1. And as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples saith unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. And we know the stones ultimately identify in the spiritual sense, that identifies with believers. It identifies with Christ being the cornerstone and the building, the okidon, the building up of the body of Christ. That's what is really in view. Even though they're looking at the physical building down there, Christ is going to be talking about the spiritual building and how these things relate to the end of the world, the falling away, the apostasia. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Seest thou these things, these great buildings? There shall be not left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. In other words, the gospel is going to be silenced. There's not going to be no okido, no building up, no edifying of the body of Christ at some point in time. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privily, Tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming? Well, let me see. What shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? I was thinking of Matthew there. And Jesus answered and said unto and began to say, Take heed, lest any man deceive you. Now the big focus, of course, is when shall these things be? What's the sign? And of course, we know he's going to express and expound on it also again, concerning the fig tree, particularly being that sign. So when shall these things be? What shall be? When shall these things be fulfilled? And Jesus answered them and began to say, Take heed, lest any man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, I am Christian, in me is Christ, I'm the body of Christ, and shall deceive many. And when you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, be ye not troubled, for such things must needs be, but the end shall not be yet. And these wars and rumors of wars, identifying with spiritual things, but I do believe this is part of the strong delusion that God is going to send those who prefer and will receive the lie. He's going to send them strong delusion. So we do hear about physical wars in our day and rumors of wars. Even up to today, we hear about these things. But the real focus, again, has always been the Bible is all about the relationship of Christ and his church. Always, everything, constantly. It's not about what's going on in the world, per se. Although God does refer from things out in the world and to tie them into the scriptures for numerous reasons, but in our day it really also gives us the picture of the strong delusion. Also, for instance, the fig tree identifying with a national Israel becoming in leaf again, in other words, becoming a nation again. So when you shall hear wars and rumors of wars, be not troubled, for such things need to be, but the end shall not be yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. That's denomination against denomination, the kingdom of Satan against the kingdom of God. And there shall be earthquakes in various places, and that will take down buildings, structures, not one stone left upon another. There shall be famines and troubles. These are the beginning of sorrows. That is the lead-in to the great tribulation. It's a period of 2,300 days. We read about that in Daniel. And a famine, of course, is the famine of hearing the word of God, the bread of life. But take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils, and in the synagogue ye shall be beaten, and ye shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake for a testimony against them. Okay, and this, of course, ultimately is identifying with the silencing of the gospel. And it's not a literal beating, it's not physical beating. It identifies ultimately with the assault upon the people in God, bringing God's word. If they don't want to hear it, you know, they have their own, all they want is the name of Christian. That's what they want. But they have their own gospel. They have their own focus that they want to look at. And the gospel must first be published among all nations. Now, recently I started looking into the book of Acts, and I've come to the conclusion and realization. I never realized this before, because many people speak about this or have spoken about this. And gospel has been going out through the entire world in the days that the disciples were alive. And I think maybe after we do Matthew, I may go in and do a study, specifically a topical study, focusing in on that very point, because it's very interesting. Again, I can't believe how I missed all this when I looked into the book of Acts. But we'll talk about that in the future. So the gospel has been going out, the whole world, at least most of the world anyway, excuse me. Israel might be an exception, and maybe China might be an exception, and maybe there's another nation out there, one or two, I don't know, that might be an exception. But generally speaking, you know, we look to Christ as being the center of time. You know, Christ was born in 7 B.C. because there was an error putting things together and the dates, but nevertheless, he was born in 7 B.C. And we have before Christ and we have after Christ. We have and we identify time with that. And that's an amazing point. For a man who came into this world, God himself, of course, came in the person of Jesus Christ, spent 3.5 years preaching and teaching the gospel, and then, of course, was crucified, died, buried, and resurrected. And yet, time is around Jesus Christ. And you say, well, that, you know, it's pretty remarkable. But when you realize what was going on, and again, back in the days of Acts, I mean, they were doing miracles. They were pulling miracles out of nowhere. A lot of things were happening with these disciples, and they were bringing in disciples, and they had 1,000 people or 4,000 people, and they moved throughout the entire world. It's literally recorded in the book of Acts. So the gospel has already been going out into the whole world. And it was brought again also to Rome. Paul ended his last couple of years of life in Rome, and he brought the gospel. It was a remarkable situation. Miracles that were performed by these individuals, not just the disciples, but by many, many, many people. And Stephen being one of them, for instance, and there's numerous people. Again, time has evolved as far as us looking at time around Christ being the center, before his birth and after his birth. So this gospel must first be published among all nations. And it has been going on since. I looked at the maps. I think I brought this up in one of the studies recently. I think in Matthew. It could have been when we did a Revelation study, but I'm pretty sure it was Matthew. Well, we looked at some maps. To discover, you know, how many, you know, what nations have the gospel going out, you know, as far as being Christians, lots of Christians. Most nations have a huge number of Christians, you know, as much as maybe a third of the population are Christians, and some places a lot more. The United States is, of course, a huge Christian nation. This gospel has been going out to all nations for 2,000 years. And again, we'll look at that one day. But when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak, neither do ye premeditate. But whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that's the hour of judgment. We're going to look a little bit at that hour as we look at these different places in the Bible that talks about the end. Because God breaks down this hour into two parts. He calls it two half hours. And but it is the hour of judgment, for instance, it is the destruction of the corporate body, you know, the judgment upon the corporate body. In 1 hour, she is made desolate. And she being the harlot, identifying with an apostate church, she's made desolate in 1 hour. And because Christ has taken his people out. So what you shall, what you, whatsoever you shall be given you in that hour, and that is the doctrines, the teachings of the end time events, you know, the judgment upon the corporate church. That's what God has given us in that hour. That's what we are to speak in that hour. Of course, we always bring forth the gospel message that Christ came into this world to die for sinners like us. We're saved by grace through faith and not of works, lest any man should boast. The message of salvation is a very simple message, but the key words that are being used, you know, believe, have faith, that comes with action. It's not just, oh, yeah, I believe in Christ and go do what you want to do. You know, that's not it. If you believe, if you truly believe, if you truly have faith in Christ, you're going to respond to the Bible. You're going to have this earnest, ongoing desire to learn and do the will of God, and that brings you back into the Word, of course. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the Word of God, your faith grows greater and greater as time goes on. The more time you spend in the Bible, the stronger your faith becomes as you look at the Scriptures, line upon line, precept upon precept. So the message of the day, the message of this hour, because we're still in that period of hour. That hour runs for a 23-year period, which we'll take a quick look at as soon as we finish Mark here. But it's that hour is what's going on. Well, what's happening? The great apostasia, come out of my people. That's the new message. Judgment has come upon the house of God. do not meditate, for whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye. For it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. And that's an interesting thing, because the Holy Ghost came with great power back in the days of the disciples and the days of first, you know, I don't know, maybe 50, 100 years, I don't know how long, but a period of time. And remember, God spoke to people in tongues and gave them visions and different things during the time period until the Bible actually was written and was out there throughout the world. You know, they had the scriptures of the Old Testament, but the New Testament was still in process. So it was quite a period of time before, you know, before the Bible was actually put together and we have it. So tongues will cease because we have the Bible. We're not getting a message directly from God anymore. But when you go through Acts, you see a lot of people got messages. They got the visions, a lot of things going on. And we got to realize that had gone on for quite some time. I don't know how long, but quite some time until the Word was actually there. And for the English side of things, a good English Bible, of course, was around the 1600s, I believe it was, King James Version of the Bible. But they did have, you know, in Greek and Hebrew, that was earlier. So when exactly that came to be, at least for that part of the world, I don't know. But anyway, what you shall, don't worry about not you speak, but the Holy Ghost. Speak ye, for it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. Now brother shall betray brother to death, being silenced from bringing the gospel. And the father, the son, and the children raise up against their parents and shall cause them to be put to death, to be silenced, to be cast out of the church, or to be silenced from bringing the true gospel. And then imprisoned in, and there's the spiritual picture of being imprisoned, because, you know, it's perplexing. I know it was for me, because I kept looking for a church for a long time till I realized they had all gone, they were dead. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth on to the end, the same shall be saved. And I can tell you, you know, people who took this message up some 20-some-odd years ago and was bringing that message, I know that some of them have fallen away. They have not endured to the end. And the end, of course, is the day that the Lord comes, enduring on to the end of this world. But when you shall see the abomination of desolation, that's Satan taking a seat in the temple, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let him that readeth understand. Then let him which is in Christ, or in, and again, this word Judea could be either way. It could identify with the corporate church, it could identify with the body of Christ, but however you want to look at it, it works both ways anyway in this particular case. Then let them who will be in Christ, or let them be, who will be in the corporate church, flee to the mountains, go to the high place, go to Christ, go open your Bible. That's the whenever you open your Bible, you're up on the mountain with God. And let him that is in the housetops not go down into the house, neither enter therein to take anything out of his house. Not to think you can go back and bring the gospel. God says, come out, stay out. Bring the gospel out into the world. Those people that are in the churches, there's an opportunity that they could hear the gospel outside the church and respond. And let them him that is in the field not go back again to take away his garment. To take his garment. Then that garment is the cover. It identifies with the corporate church ultimately. Okay. Don't go back. You're in the field. You're out bringing the gospel. The church had sent you out. They've gone apostate. And you come to understand that. Just continue bringing the gospel out there. Don't go back to the church that was sponsoring you. And to think that you can take up his garment. To think that you can bring those people out, which is the garment identifies with the covering of the corporate church, spotted by the flesh, as the Bible says. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. And pray that your flight be not in the winter. Not in the winter. Now we know the other, in Matthew, it said not in the winter or on Sabbath. In the winter time, there's no crops being, planted, and there's no crops being brought in. So it's a time when you don't have food, and if you don't have that food put away in storage for that winter, then there's, of course, that famine. And that famine was there because during that time period of the falling away, which is referred to as the winter time, again, within the church, they were not really looking at the meat of the season, and they didn't have it, and there was no real gospel going forward, at least not in the truth. For in those days shall be affliction, such as was not from the beginning of creation, which God created unto this time, neither shall be. And except that those days had been shortened, And except that the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he had chosen, he hath shortened the days. Now, the idea of the flesh being saved is the idea of the ultimately of the corporate church, because the corporate body has a covering, it has a garment, because the people that are bringing the true gospel in the corporate church, when, of course, the gospel was still being taught there or being preached there, then they had a garment spotted by the flesh, Again, because we're looking at the picture of the unsaved within the church. And many of us have come that way. We're called into the church, during the church age. We're unsaved. We respond to the gospel call. We come into the church. We grow in Christ, and eventually we become saved. But we become sanctified because we're under the hearing of the Word of God. The gospel is being preached and taught, and so we're under the hearing of God's Word. What is this idea, except that the Lord had shortened those days? And I know we looked at this, but we'll look at it again real quickly. The shortening of the days is identifying with the body of Christ being in the church. I remember when we were looking at this verse, and everybody was perplexed trying to figure this out, because we couldn't find a good harmony. As time come on, many of us did find an understanding of this, but the shortening of the days, in other words, the Great Tribulation is 23 years long, and then there's a 17-year period, which we're going to look at in a minute. There's a 17-year period, which is judgment upon, I'm sorry, 11-year period, 11-year period, which is the judgment upon Leviathan, but the church is being judged first, and that's a 23-year period, which starts in 1994. And it goes to 2017, which is 23 years, which is a picture that is given out of Daniel, as well as the 2300 evenings and mornings, or 2300 days out of Daniel, that speaks about the beginning of sorrows that leads into the Great Tribulation. But But we are called out, okay? And therefore, that's what this is being talking about, shortening those days for our sake, for the elect's sake, because no flesh shall be saved. Nobody in the corporate body is going to be saved, at least not in the corporate body. But the opportunity of responding is still available outside of the body, the corporate body. So that's the shortening of the days. We come out, and it's a period of time. I know the call to come out was about 7 years after the beginning of the Great Tribulation. And I think people, during that full 23 years, I think people continued to come out, and maybe even today yet they're still coming out, because again they're hearing the gospel outside. And here God solidifies this. And then if any man shall say to you, lo, here is Christ. He's over here. He's in this church. Or lo, he is there. Believe him not. For false Christ, false prophets shall rise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. That's rhetorical. If it was possible. It's not possible that the elect are to be deceived, to be seduced and deceived by these. And where are we going to find Christ? Flee to the mountain. Go to your Bible. Go to the high place. Sit at the feet of Jesus. That's where you're going to get the Bible. That's where you're going to get the truth. But take heed. Behold, I have told you. I have foretold you all things. But in those days, after that tribulation, okay. So now there's another period of time. Okay, the sun shall be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. And this could be, of course, I've always seen this as a spiritual picture, and it is identifying with the closing down of the gospel, the sun, the light of the gospel, the moon, so on and so forth, which represents the law. And the stars are the believers bringing the gospel. You know, Christ himself being literally identified as the sun, overwhelming. When the sun is out, you don't even see the stars. And the stars of heaven shall fall. And this word fall is the word pipto, to fall in judgment. The same word that God used in the picture of, if you fall upon this rock, when he gave talked about a little parable, you fall upon this rock, meaning himself, he's the rock. You fall upon this rock, you'll be broken. But if this rock falls upon you, it will crush you or break you to powder, okay, destroy you. And that's what's in view here with this word fall. The stars of heaven shall fall in judgment, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. Now, we can also, I think this could even identify also with the very last days. Literally, the sun could be darkened. Literally, the moon could be darkened or no longer give its light, shall I say, on the moon, and the stars falling from the heavens. That, in a literal sense, can also be in view here and could be taken. And remember, just because it's one point after another, it doesn't mean, because we read on, and then the next verse, for instance, 26, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. Now, where there's a spiritual picture, we could look at this from the standpoint of seeing this in the body of Christ, which could be outside of the church or could be as they're departing out of the church. Also, this could identify with the literal coming of Christ. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds. And the clouds identify with the believers. He's coming with all the saints. And he is in the midst of the saints coming. We are a cloud of witnesses, the Bible tells us. A cloud of believers, the Bible tells us. So clouds identify, when it's around Christ, around God, it is a picture of the believers. You know, he's in the clouds, he's in the body of Christ, he's in the body of believers, he's in he's in Jerusalem above. A lot of language to give us that picture. And then shall he send his angels or messengers, and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost parts of the earth to the uttermost parts of the heaven. Okay, and again, this could be a dual picture. I can see the spiritual picture of this identifying with the parting out, and, you know, again, the angels being messengers. The word angel is messenger, and you have to figure out which messenger is in view. If it is the body of believers, okay, then it's bringing the gospel. and to bring those out and responding to the message of this day, the meat of this season, and people responding to the gospel. So, and then shall he send his messengers and shall gather together his elect from the four winds. So that could be a period of time going through the 23, well, after this, during the 23-year period of Great Tribulation, it's 7 years after when the cry goes out at midnight, come out of her, my people, and the 10 virgins go out and trim their lamps. We're going to look at that as soon as we get to Matthew 25. But this idea of coming out, okay, I think is what's in view here, gathering together the elect from the four winds, from the uttermost parts of the earth to the uttermost parts of heaven, gathering the believers together, spiritually speaking. In Revelation, we get a picture of the saints standing on the sea of glass, standing in the sea with harps, the harps identifying with bringing the gospel. And but it also could also be the picture that God gives us, I think is in 2 Thessalonians, okay, where when Christ comes, he'll come with the sound of a trumpet, and then those who are first, the dead in Christ will rise first, the graves will open, and the bodies of the believers in the past will be brought up and brought together with their spiritual bodies, will actually be transformed into their spiritual bodies. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord on the New Testament side, but not in our body form. Not in, and we need, for some reason, of course, God identifies our literal bodies here with changed, being changed in the twinkling of an eye. You know, the body being changed into our eternal spiritual body, whatever that is. It's a body of substance, but it's spiritual, and again, we have no clue on what that is. Just that is where Christ is, that is where God is, and that is there in that form, the spiritual body. And we will be given our eternal spiritual bodies. So let me reread that. And then shall he send his messengers and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the one end of heaven to the other. From one end, from the four winds, from the uttermost parts of the earth to the uttermost parts of heaven. Okay, so again, that could identify with the twinkling of an eye, the changing of this mortal must put on immortality, where we are changed in a moment and caught up into the air to be with the Lord. It's referred to as the rapture. So I see a dual picture here. Now, learn a parable of the fig tree. That, of course, is Israel. When her branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So likewise, so ye in likewise manner, in like manner, when ye shall see these things come to pass, know that it is nigh, even at the door. Okay, so we know this is Israel becoming a nation, and that happened May 21st, 1948. Truly I say unto you, that this generation shall not pass till all these things shall be done. And that's an 80-year period, that generation. We've looked at that. We may take a quick look at that again for a second when we finish Mark here. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels, or shall I say the messengers which are in heaven, and that could be the saints and the messengers, that could be the angels, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed. Now, neither the Son, that could be identified with the believers. I don't know that it would identify with Christ, because in Christ Jesus dwelleth the Godhead bodily. Christ is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He does know the beginning and the end. He knows those things. I would perceive he knows the timing, of course. So again, this Son could be identifying with the children of God, meaning the believers, the saints. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For the, so we don't know the day, we don't know the hour, but we will, and we do know the season. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants, and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning. four points of time. And that we're going to look at that just very quickly. We've already looked a little bit about that, but I want to take another quick look at that. Least coming suddenly, he find you sleeping. You're not bringing the gospel. You're not doing what you need to be doing. When what I say unto you, I say unto all. Watch. Okay, before we go into the next period here, which will be Luke 18 and 21, which gives us more information on this, okay, let's just go back a little bit, because I did go back and reset this timeline here. I know a couple of weeks back I had left out one of the watches, so I wanted to put it in, and then also I realized that the 40-year testing was not in, which is the time of the fig tree. So I just want to quickly go through this. Israel became a nation again in May 22nd. Actually, it's May 21st. Okay, May 21st, 1948. And May 21st, 1988 is exactly 40 years. May 21st being the beginning of the counting of another period of time, which is 2,300 days. But God gives us a couple of things, okay? He points to a period of time called midnight, okay? We have three watches. First, we have the fig tree and leaf. Israel is a nation again, and it's a 40-year period. 40 is the number of testing. Of course, he knew they would fail. We get the parable of the fig tree when Christ passed the fig tree and cursed it, and when they came back, were coming back from Jerusalem. Then they saw that the fig tree had swiveled up and it had been cursed. And then there's a parable about, one of the, I forget what the words are that God uses, but an individual that says, let's first dig about the tree before we, and dung it and give it another season or another year. And God says, yes, okay, let's do that. Because the fig tree, the master says the fig tree is not, I forget the words, but I'll paraphrase a little bit, it's not healthy, and it's not bringing forth fruit. Why cumberless the ground is what the Lord says. And then, of course, the keeper, and again, I'm just paraphrasing here, the keeper says, let's dung it about, give it another year and see once what happens, and he says, okay. And that, of course, is that picture of that 40-year period. Now, there's four time watches, okay? There's the evening, the midnight, the cock crowing, and the morning. And we just saw that at the end of Mark. We saw it in Matthew, and I believe we're going to see it in Luke also. The evening is the first watch, and that we discovered is the beginning of sorrows. But before we go to that, let's go to the midnight watch. The midnight watch is the second watch. It's from 9 to 12 p.m., okay? And that is the time period when the cry goes out, come out of her. It is also the beginning of the Feast of Trumpets. The September 6, 1994, is the beginning of the Feast of Trumpets. It's exactly a 2,000-year period from the birth of Christ. Christ was born in 7 B.C. If you take 1994 and 7 added together, you come to 2,001 years. You subtract 1 because there's no year 0, and you got 2,000 years. And there is, and again, I'm going to do possibly, I've got to find the time to do a study on called When is the Rapture? And I'm just going to post it up on YouTube and Rumble. And we'll make note here that we posted it up. But I just have to find time to go through it, because I'd like to go through all those numbers and lay it out for people to see. And it might take two or three, sessions to do that, 45 minutes to an hour. I think probably get it done in two. But anyway, there's lots of times that is focusing on 1994. Lots of periods of time when we search the scriptures. 1994 is a date, specifically September 6, 1994 is a date that is focused in on the Bible. And so 1994 comes up over and over, and probably about, I don't know, I'm going to take a guess, maybe 12, 15 times. Okay, so we know that there's something about that day. And the Feast of Trumpets brings us to a specific date, September 6, 1994. In 1994, it fell on September 6th, the Feast of Trumpets. And when we go back to Daniel, we get the 2300 days, which identifies with the beginning of sorrows, and we see that at the end of the testing for Israel, okay, brings us to May 21st, 1988, and going to to September 6, 1994 is exactly 2300 days. So that ties these three numbers together that cannot be separated. Then you got a 17-year period, okay, which is referred to as the cock crowing. Okay, and when you bring that period of time, the 2300 days plus the 6 years and plus the 17 years, you have a time of 23 years altogether. Let me see if that's right. 17, I'm sorry, that may be only the 6. Hold on, 17, 6, 12, 13. Yeah, that would only be the time period, the beginning of the Great Tribulation, 2300 days. So this, let me fix this right now. This should have been here. Okay, that's where that should have been. Okay, that's a 23-year period. Let me see if I can just work that out. Okay, that's the correct point right there. So that's a 23-year period. And then there is the 11-year period. Now remember, 23 brings us to 2017. Again, it's an inescapable number. And 2017 to 2028 brings it to the fulfilling of the 80 years, the generation. Because a generation from the fig tree and then leaf all the way to potentially the end of the world, the last day. Not that that day is the last day. It could come weeks before, it could come months before, and it actually could come a couple of years before. So the Lord can come any time now. The only thing necessary to be fulfilled for the Lord's coming is man saying peace and safety at last. I think that's in 2 Thessalonians, but we'll probably come up again on that again in the study. So, at 11 is the number of heaven, okay? Just real quick, Psalms 90 verse 10, the day of our years are 70. It's 70 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, then that's 80 years, okay? And yet is their strength, labor, and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away, we are raptured away. Okay, and again, we were looking at Mark, we saw the periods of the watch, the evening, the midnight, the cock crowing in the morning. And the praying that your flight be not in the winter. There's no crops being... And there was no preparation for the feeding during that time period, so there is a famine in the land. Neither on the Sabbath. And that again is the interesting picture, because 1994 is the beginning of the Jubilee of Jubilees. It's the Sabbath Jubilee. And every 49 years you have the last year as a Sabbath Jubilee, as a Sabbath year. The entire year is referred to as a Sabbath. We have 49 jubilees from the beginning of the counting all the way up to 1994. We have 40 jubilees from the birth of Christ, and that's the number of testing. Okay, so we have, again, that number 40 is in view. We got 40 jubilees. There are 10 jubilees going before, I think it's like 450-something B.C., 457, I think, or something like that. I don't remember the exact date, but you have the first 10 jubilees, which is about 457 to 7 B.C. That's 10 jubilees, and that brings us to the birth of Christ, okay? And then you have 40 jubilees, 2,000 years, 40 jubilees, 40 and 10 is 50 jubilees, so this year, 1994, is the Jubilee of Jubilee. We are living in a 50-year period referring to as the Jubilee of Jubilee. And 50 is 5 times 10. 5 is the number that God identifies with, like for instance, the 10 virgins, 5 wise, 5 foolish. It identifies with the body of believers. It identifies with grace. It could be grace or judgment. Okay, 10 being completeness or whatever God has in view. So 5 tens is 50. Okay, but anyway, this 80 years of this generation, okay, that's an interesting picture, and these numbers just tie in. So I remember when we were studying this early on, you know, we thought, well, maybe Christ is going to come in September 6th. There was many things we didn't see yet. And of course he didn't come. And then time went on, and then we started to see what was going on concerning the cock crowing. It's a time period when morning is near, and it is a time period where the call out is, come out of her, my people. And again, a period of time. And then the morning, which, and nobody saw that, I only saw that recently, a time of judgment, maybe some years back, maybe 2018 or so. Started to realize that this was a period of judgment, 11-year period. So anyway, we do know that he's going to come within this generation, 80-year period. This generation started May 21st, 1948. Counting 80 years, it brings us to 2028. So the Lord will be coming soon. What day, what hour, nobody knows. But when you shall hear that the man says peace and safety. In fact, I might have that in here. Let's see. Well, I don't have it in here. All right, anyway, we did do that in our study at an earlier time. Maybe it's down here a little further. Peace and safety here, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. But of the times and season, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly, and this is Paul writing here, but it's the word of God. Everything, every word here is the word of God. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, when the world says, when mankind says, peace and safety, and peace is being brought into the world as we speak. Anybody paying attention, you're seeing, Trump is a peacemaker, and he's trying to bring peace around the world. And I do believe Isaiah 14 is going to come to fruition, which focuses in on this. Peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. And ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us be watch. Let us watch and be sober. Don't go get lost with the drunken on the wine, on the blood of Christ, drunken. And that's what the focus is, you know. And sometimes they appear as if they are drunk when I go into when I have gone or seen in some of those churches. But watch and be sober, for they that sleep, sleep in the night. This is nighttime. The cock crowing is the warning. Morning is coming, and morning is about to come. Morning means Christ is going to, come. He rose on the morning, remember, early in the morning, while it was still yet dark, and the sun was just starting to peek over the horizon, and Christ rose. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. They that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, come with sober minds, putting on the breastplates of faith and of love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, okidome, build up, even as also ye do. And we beseech you, because if we're Christians and we truly are born again, we are doing that. We don't have to see to know that the Christians are doing that. We know that they're doing that because that's the command and that's what we're doing and that's what all Christians are doing, should be doing. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you, and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love and their works, and for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient towards all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing. You know, Christ is always with us. We should be conscious of Christ at every moment of the day and walk with him, whatever we're doing. It doesn't matter. We could be doing menial things. Whatever it is, we can have Christ. We could be doing intellectual things. We could be working whatever our job is. and realize the fact that Christ is with us and we can communicate with the Father throughout the day as we do whatever it is that we do. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. Concerning you, quench not the spirit, despise not prophesyings, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read into the holy, unto all holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Okay. Okay, so let's see. Let's go back to looking again and see where we're going to go. Let's look at Luke 18 and 21. We only got a few minutes, but we'll continue to look into that. And well, let's see how far we can get from Luke 18. So, Luke 18 and Luke 21. Okay, and he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And to faint is kind of to fall asleep. You know, we need to be praying, not fainting from the things of this world and the pressures of this world or the tribulation of this world. We turn to Christ and put it all on him, and we pray and talk with him, always to pray and not to faint. If you're always praying and talking to the Lord, you will not faint. Saying, there was a city in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in the city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterwards he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regardeth man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by yet her continual coming she wearieth me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust saith? And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? That is the question. Shall he find faith on the earth? And the answer is no. He will not find faith on the earth. Now, if we look at the literal earth, collectively, of course, the whole earth, the body of Christ is there, so he will find faith. But I do believe that the earth that is in view is the picture of the corporate church. We've seen that in many, many parables, that earth identifies spiritually with the corporate body, the place where the gospel is being sown into the earth and awarded and so on. And he spake this parable on a certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Let me make sure I'm in the right... this isn't sounding familiar here. Okay, I'm in the wrong gospel. Let me go back. This should be Matthew. No, I am in the right one. It's 18. Hold on. Let me just take a quick look into my Bible here and see. Pretty sure it was, I thought it was 18. Maybe I wrote it down wrong. Because God does give us some more information concerning the end times, and I know 18 and 21, I know 21 for sure is reflects onto that. But as far as 18, pretty sure it was, but let's see. Matthew 18, Luke 18. Okay. All right, what I'm going to do is I'm going to lay 18 aside. We're not going to get through all of this in Luke anyway. So let's look a little bit, we're not going to get through much of this also, but let's look at Luke 21, and I'll find out where that chapter is. I thought it was 18. But let's look at 21. I believe that's the one. Nope, what am I doing? I'm going to go up to the chapter. 18:21:1. Okay, so let's look at this a little bit while, and we'll, again, we're not going to finish this, and then we'll look at the other chapter next week. Chapter 21, verse 1, and this is in Luke. And he looked up and saw the rich man casting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither two mites. And he said, of a truth, I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. For all these have of their abundance cast in unto the offerings of God. But she cast in, let me see if I can pronounce that right.
Penury.
Okay, it's a state of extreme poverty or destitution.
Penury.
Okay, so she of her penury hath cast in all the living that she had. And as some spake of the temple, how it was adored with godly stones or goodly stones and gifts, he said, as for these things which ye behold, the days will come in the which there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Same kind of language. What happened here? Okay, I hit a button there. There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And they questioned him, saying, Teacher, when then shall these things be? And what is the sign when these things may be about to happen? And he said, Ye may not be led astray, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am he, and the time hath come nigh. Go not on after them. I'm in Young's translation. That's why it seemed a little odd to me here. Back to the King James. Okay. Okay, and he said, take heed that you be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and the time draweth near. Go ye not therefore after them. But when ye shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by. And then said he unto them, nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There'll be great earthquakes, shall be in various places. Divers is an old English word. It means various. Shall be in various places, and famines and pestilence and fearful sights and great signs shall there be in from heaven. But before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into the prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. And again, the idea of being put into a prison is being caught into a church that seems to be going apostate, and you're perplexed, and it takes a little time before you digest it and come to the realization, I got to get out of here. But until then, until you come to that point of thinking, and God opens your mind and your heart to that thinking, you know, you're imprisoned. But before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up in the synagogues and into prison, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. You can't be teaching this stuff here. And it shall turn to you for a testimony. And settle it before in your hearts, not to meditate before what you shall answer. Don't worry about it. Don't be thinking about these things, because that's going to be given to you. And it takes time before that happens, but it is given to you. It's the meat of this season. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. And ye shall betray both You shall be betrayed by both by parents and brethren and kinsfolk and friends, and some of you shall they cause to be put to death, to be silenced from bringing the gospel. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But there shall not a hair of your head perish. This is not a big bloodletting Great Tribulation is not the nature of bloodletting and killing and wars, literal wars and so on and so forth. The nature of the Great Tribulation is false prophets and false teachers. The Bible is crystal clear with this. There shall not a hair of your head perish. In your patience, patiently going to the Word of God, patiently ask for understanding, patiently seeking it out, in your patience possess ye your souls. And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that desolation thereof is nigh. And the Jerusalem that God is speaking about is Jerusalem above. Okay, it's the body of believers, the body of Christ. Will compassed about within the corporate church, will pass compassed about with armies, then know that the desolation there is nigh. And desolation meaning Christ is no longer going to be there. It is desolate. I leave you desolate. Then let them which, and we'll see some pictures of that later on, and let them that which be in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter therein too. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. It's going to be a difficult time for the people that are coming in, and they're nursing off the milk of the word. They have no clue or understanding of these things, because they're not able to have the meat to eat the meat of the word. They're not able. They're not spiritually minded yet. We all start off with the milk of the word. But there shall be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations. And to fall by the edge of the sword, this could be two different ways, of course. You know, the one way could be the falling by the edge of the sword is that these false prophets and false teachers bringing the word of God, which is the sword. Okay, the word of God is the sword, and they're killing people with it by bringing in false gospels, the doctrines of men instead of the doctrines of Christ, the doctrines of God. So that's one picture of it. Okay. Another picture of it could also identify with the judgment from the body of believers, but that, of course, would be early on. And when they depart out, when the Christians departed out, there was a lot of stress in the churches during that time, a lot of havoc and things going on concerning all these people that are causing problems, you know. So that sword could be that also, judgment being brought by Christian bringing the word. The judgment, the word of judgment, come out of my people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. I see the spiritual picture here. This could be a literal picture also. The sea and the waves roaring, in the sense that it's the very last days and Christ is going to come. You know, that could be what's going on. This whole world may be going into turmoil, for it is about to melt with a fervent heat. Men's heart failing them for fear, for looking after those things which are coming onto the earth. And again, the spiritual picture could identify with the judgment coming upon the church, hearts failing, the fact that they're not being born again. Or it could give us the literal picture of the final end, men's heart actually failing, literally, because Christ is coming, and no one's going to miss it. You know, everyone will see, and for looking after those things which are coming upon the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man in the clouds with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Can you look up? Can you lift up your head? Can you look at these things? You know, if we're not living in this word now and praying for wisdom and understanding, praying for the ability to be able to look up, we're not going to be able to. unless God gives us the ability to look up. You know, again, we look into a lot of the Old Testament pictures when God comes in some of his glory, in the sense of coming in different forms, but in some of his glory, you know, men fall to the ground and shake and look into the ground. They don't look up because they can't. They know they're sinners. They can't look at a perfect, holy God because they're sinners. And so the question is, can you look up? Will you be able to look up? let's see where we're at here. Look up, lift up your head, for redemption draweth nigh. And he spake of them this parable. Behold the fig tree and all the trees, when they now shoot forth, you see and know of yourselves that summer is nigh, or now nigh at hand. So likewise, when you see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Truly I say unto you, this generation, 80-year period, shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with suffering and drunkenness and the cares of this life, and so that the dead day come upon you unaware. I mean, can you imagine the end of the world coming, Christ coming in the clouds of glory? And again, we can't even really visualize this. It's going to be so great, so awesome, so... we can't even visualize it. You know, we get some words, but we really can't visualize it. But that day, think about the people who, the atheists, the naysayers, the false prophets, the false teachers, think of their situation, and they're going to be stuck. We don't want to be in that situation that God comes to us unaware. We need to be aware of this fact. We need to be preparing for this fact. I'll read that again. Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with the surfeiting. Let me see how to pronounce that word correctly.
Surfeiting.
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 Supply or feed to surfeit. Indulge to one's appetite. Okay. Surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life. And so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore, and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. The idea of standing is the fact that you're still declaring the gospel, and we'll be standing before the Son of Man as he comes and he looks up, declaring the gospel, walking with Christ. And in the daytime he was teaching in the temple, and at night he went out and abode in the mount that is called the Mount of Olives. And all the people came early in the morning to him in the temple for to hear him. Okay. Right, that brings us to the end of our study. Next week, we're going to look at, I'm going to discover, I thought it was 18, but I'll find out which chapter it actually is. And it gives us a little more information, not a lot, but a little more information. And then we're going to look at Daniel 12, because Daniel 12 is interesting, talking about the end of the world. And we're going to see the same kind of language or richness in Revelation chapter 12. It's sort of speaking about the same thing. At this time period, Zechariah 14, if you want to go read this between now and next Wednesday, that would be a good idea. I'm familiar with it. Look at these chapters, Zechariah 14. Revelation 7 through 11, again, focusing in on the great tribulation, the end of the world, come out of her, my people. Revelation 18, also all of these chapters. And there's a lot more, but these are the ones that I picked up very quickly that give us a lot of good information and kind of relate in many ways to each other, and we can see the harmony of these things and be much more solid in our thinking concerning these end time events. Okay, with that, we end our study. Lord willing, see you all next Wednesday. Good night. Godspeed, everyone.
Good night.